Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to God's house this morning. I have a few announcements. Brother Brandon, Pastor Brandon, is not with us today. He had an obligation to do a wedding that he had committed to before he came to be our pastor, and so he's away traveling today. And pray for him and Grace and Grayson as they travel today. And also Carla decided she wanted to take a little vacation too. So we have two new faces today leading us in worship. Jack Schumann's going to be doing our song service and leading us in worship. And Steve Kimbrell, I have to be careful, I want to call him somebody else. Steve Kimbrell and his wife Regis are here, and he's going to be doing bringing our message to us. So we're in for a treat today. If you're a first-time visitor, do we have some first-time visitors? Are you willing to say? Okay. Good to have you. And you're welcome here. And if you would you look in the pew and feel comfortable filling out a visitor's card? That helps us to know more about you. And hopefully, if you have any needs that we can minister to, we'd be happy to do that. And one other announcement. Of course, we will be having church tonight at 6 o'clock. And next Sunday night, July 2nd, there will be a special worship and picnic supper. You're encouraged to bring picnic foods. Don't bring any potato chips. They have plenty of potato chips. They don't want any potato chips, but sandwiches. And they also would like to have a few people volunteer to make some homemade ice cream. So if you're a homemade ice cream maker, get in touch with Diane Quick and let her know. And I think that's everything. Anybody else got an announcement they need to share before Jack comes and leads us? Okay, thank you.
Good morning. So glad I could be here today. I'm so glad all of you could be here today. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing "To God Be the Glory."
Right.
Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. Separate us now. What a wonderful name it is. A wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. Wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin. Glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival. Yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. Let me pray for us before we continue worship. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you didn't want heaven without us. We thank you for all of the life that you have given today. We just thank you for all of the work that you put in for just us to come to this building and this place today. Revelations 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their heads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." God, thank you for being our light. Thank you for being the light that outshines any darkness. Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you for all of the many blessings that you've bestowed upon your people. Amen. Let's continue to worship, and if you could stand.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong. In the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen. You may be seated.
Father, thank You for today. Thank You for these songs that we sing to You. Help us to think about what we're saying. That You are the cornerstone, and You alone are the only reason that we have the power, have the opportunity to accomplish great things for Your kingdom. Help us to realize that as we come to this time of the service where we give back a portion of that You have blessed us with. Help us to have our hearts right for that, and give us the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to use these monies to further Your kingdom, how You would see fit. As Mr. Steve brings the message, I just ask that your spirit be active and work through him as he is your vessel to speak to our hearts as you see fit. In Christ's name, amen.
Jesus, have your way. My desire is to know you deeper. Lord, I will open up again, throw my fears into the wind. I am desperate for a touch of heaven. Na 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 na. Na 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 na.
I'll lay this down somewhere. I'm going to move this bottle of water and get my bottle and put it up here. So many of you I know and know by name, and many of you I just know by recognition. So if I call you the wrong name, it's because I'm mistaken. Please forgive me. And if I don't call your name at all, it's because I have one of the senior moments. I have a choice. I can either see my text or I can see you. So I have to kind of play both. I have a lot of things I'd like to share with you, but I do not want to interfere or interrupt with the worship service, so I will just save that for another time and another day. Terry called me about, I don't know, a month ago and asked me about coming, and I tell you, this has been a long time in the making. I was scheduled to speak here about 10 years ago at a fall meeting, and the reason I was scheduled is I was the vice moderator of the Titan 11 Association at the time, and Matt Brady, who was the moderator, was scheduled to be on a mission trip, and then he was going to be away, so it fell my lot to do the doctrinal message for the fall meeting. But then at the last minute, his plans changed, and so he was going to be in town, so I yielded back to him. So I was not able to make that opportunity. Then about 2 years ago, when Pastor Mike, what is his name, Mike Howard, he called me and asked me about filling in for him one Sunday when he was going to be gone, and I was just on the heels of a neck surgery and was in a hard collar neck brace and couldn't drive and couldn't barely stand, so I was not able to meet that request. And then about 2 months ago, Terry called me about a particular Sunday, the last time Brandon was away, and I was scheduled to be somewhere else, so I thought, well, maybe it's never going to happen. And then he called me again. So I don't know what's... Anyway, it's good to be here. I finally have the opportunity. I did come down about 3 weeks ago and went to the office and introduced myself to Brother Brandon so I would get to know him. And I asked him the question. I said, is there any particular topic or subject that you would like for me to address? Because sometimes there are. And so he said, well, do whatever you feel led to do, but we're doing a series in the book of James, and we'll actually be covering James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, the Sunday preceding. So if you want to continue with that, feel free to do it. And if not, then do whatever you want to do. So I said, well, let me just continue with what you're doing. So in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and some people, so if you ask yourself the question, why did you choose this text? Because it was next. So we'll just kind of pick up where, and I did, by the way, last Sunday afternoon, listen to your sermon. It was not live, but it was on Facebook, so I was able to listen to it to kind of get a feel for where your pastor was going and what was what he was leading up to. So we will continue that. So look with me, if you will, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful to be once again in your house, and just thankful, Father, for your word that you give us to guide us and instruct us and teach us and correct us. And Father, we pray your blessings upon this service today. We thank you for the Spirit that has already demonstrated itself here in the message through song. And we pray, Father, now that not me, but the words from your message would be heard, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be receptive to the message and the truth that you have for us this day. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Your pastor began the beginning of chapter 4 last week talking about wars within ourselves. And the question was originated by James in the beginning of that chapter. He said, where do these wars originate? He said, do they not in fact come from within ourselves? And I don't know if you've ever stopped and realized the challenges that all of us have as Christians. When we face challenges in life, and whether doing the right thing or the wrong thing or following God's word, there is a fleshly side of us that's driving that desire. And your pastor last week made the point, he says that when we respond to that, don't you realize that that is enmity with God? In other words, we are in opposition. We are in conflict with what God would desire for us to do and have for us to do when we respond to those fleshly desires. Well, he begins that chapter talking about wars with God, and at the end of the chapter, in these verses that I read this morning, he actually is talking about the will of God. Now, it's interesting that even though the last half of that chapter deals with the will of God, the word will is only used one time, and I believe it's in verse 15 where it says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. One of the problems that I have when I find out 3 weeks in advance that I'm going to speak somewhere is I have 3 weeks for my mind to run races and go wild. So I probably could divide this sermon this morning between this morning and tonight and next week, but I was not invited to be here next week, so, and I've got something else for tonight, so we're going to try to cram it all in here this morning. I'll probably miss half of my notes, but we'll get through it at least by 2:30. But the two themes are related when you think about the wars within ourselves and the will of God. It creates a conflict. Let me just remind you of a couple of examples in the Old Testament. Lot went against the will of God, moved his family to Sodom, and you see the trouble that it brought for him and his family. David went against the will of God. He committed adultery. You see the consequences that he paid, not only for himself, but his children and his family and all of the problems when he went against the will of God. Jonah disobeyed the will of God, and he came very close to putting an entire cast of sailors to the bottom of a watery grave, just like those people on the Titanic and those people who went down to explore the Titanic. But Jonah was spared from that. But he had problems in his life because he did not want to respond properly to the will of God. Every one of these examples, when we think about them, they involve an improper or a wrong response to what God's will is for our life. The question that we have to ask ourselves as we evaluate our lives is, what am I doing as it relates to God's will for my life? Now, when you start talking about the will of God, it can be divided into two separate categories. You can have a specific will of God. I'll give you an example. God has called Brandon Newell to be your pastor at this time for a reason, for a season. He may be here 40 years, 50 years. He may be here 5 years. He may be here 3 years. Nobody knows. But he's here because God has called him to do that particular job at this particular time. There are people in this congregation who have administrative abilities, and God has called you to do a particular job with the gifts and the talents that He's given you. But then there is a general will of God that applies to all of us. And I believe that this passage speaks more to the general will of God than it does the specific God, specific will. However, it can be applied to the specific will. But for today's message, let's think about the general will of God. The general will of God is for all people. It's the same thing. It is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior when He speaks to us and He calls all people to salvation. Not all people will respond, but He does call all. And it is His will that we respond and that we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. It's His will that we trust Him in everything we do. It's His will that we follow His instructions. It's His will that we read His Word and that we understand what His Word calls us to do. And we make it our intent and our heart's desire to love Him, to be responsive to Him, and to do what His Word calls us to do. That we avoid sexual immorality. That we avoid being a partner with the world, which is enmity with God, which is what He talked about in the first part of this chapter. It is His will that we love our neighbor as ourselves. It is His will that we love Him, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us. It is His will that we're good stewards with the blessings that He gives to us. It is His will that we use the talents that He gives us in response to serving Him and serving others. So you see what the will of God is in a general sense. But as He talks about this, before we get to your sermon notes, let me very briefly mention to you four facts of life. Facts of life that the younger children, younger people in this congregation may not comprehend fully. But people my age and a little bit beyond me, you will understand exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll probably, or should, get an amen on every one of them. Because you will realize how true it is. Let me stop right here just a minute. About 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, my wife saw on the internet where Amy Grant was going to be in concert in Savannah. I thought, she mentioned it. Now, that's a great idea. It'd be wonderful to go down to Savannah to the Lucas Theater and hear Amy Grant. So that was last night. Well, she sang and she sang and she sang and she finished and she come back and sang for another half hour. We got out of there about 11 o'clock and I got home about midnight. Well, it was about 12:45 when I finally got in the bed and was laying there, and at 1 o'clock I was still awake. So my eyes were a little heavy this morning. And I thought at the time it was a wonderful idea. This morning when it was time to get up, I thought that was a red choice. But it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And she sang a lot of beautiful songs. But she also included, between every song, probably a two-minute testimonial or devotion type. And it was just a wonderful worship time of just being there and hearing that. But as she talked about things that were going on in her life, it kind of goes along with the first fact of life that I will tell you. And that is that life is complicated. Life is complicated. Now, this is not part of your notes, but you can jot it down on the back if you want to. But look there in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. It doesn't matter if you own your own business or if you work in a business for somebody else. Life is complicated. Do you buy? Do you invest? Do you withhold? Do you go forward? Do you get involved in this? Do you get involved in that? How much do you get involved? All the, if you work for somebody else, there's always government regulations and rules and things that you have to follow. And it's complicated. It is very complicated. Marriage is complicated. My wife will tell you, it's complicated living with this guy. It's not easy. I'm not easy to get along with sometimes. And I understand that. But life is complicated. Relationships are complicated. Every area of our life is complicated. And so, apart from the will of God, life is a mystery. And sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we just have to back up and try to figure out what to do. And those times, it's best if we fall to our knees and we look to God's Word for truth and for wisdom and guidance, or seek godly counsel from godly people. Let me caution you one thing here. Don't ever seek godly counsel from ungodly people. If you're seeking guidance and you need help with a particular matter, and you want some godly wisdom, go to a godly person. Don't seek guidance from a person who is of the world. You see, knowing Christ and seeking His will, it simplifies about 95% of all the major issues that we face in life. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, and it's kind of stuck in my mind and I can't get rid of it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Period. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, if God is the creator, then God is the author and God is the ruler. And if we can embrace that fact that He made it all, He rules it all, He owns it all, He directs it all, and He gives us guidance through His Word, if we'll simply follow that word, that satisfies 95% of all the major issues we have. And we can simply embrace the fact that this is my Father's world. And that's it. So life is complicated, but we can have the truth of His Word. Second thing is, life is uncertain. Look in the first part of verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. How many of you can tell me what will happen tomorrow? Not one. None of us know. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. And so you see, as James here was talking to the wealthy people and the merchants of the day, he was not talking to unbelievers. He was talking to Christians. He was talking to followers of Christ. And yet he said, you're involved in things, but you... there's something that you're doing, you're planning, you're making all these plans, and you're not factoring God into it. You're making all your plans and you're excluding Him. And it reminds me of the parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, where the rich farmer, he had a bumper crop, and he says, what am I going to do with all this stuff? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put all my goods in them, and then I'll lay it up, and I'll set aside it, and I'll say, look, you've got many goods for many years. You've got it made into shade. All you got to do is kick your heels up. You're done, fat, and happy, and everything is great. And Jesus said, you fool. You fool. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You plan all these things, and then who's going to own all this stuff that you're going to leave behind? Because you're not going to take it with you. I'm paraphrasing. But that was the text and the message of the parable. And so he said, you need to realize that, and he goes on to say, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And I could take that parable and basically relate it to the message this morning and say, so is he who lives to himself and does not yield to the will of God. So life is complicated. Life is uncertain. And life is short. We don't realize how short life is until you get a few years behind you and you get enough water under the bridge that you realize that just yesterday you were a senior in high school. And today, 50 years later, you're in the fourth quarter. You know, if you think about football games, everybody looks forward to the fourth quarter and they hold up four fingers. And I'm just looking out here, but a large number of you could say, we're in the fourth quarter. It's not going to be long. How much time do we have left? Life is short. We need to make the most of it and do what God would have us to do with the time that we have. Life is very short. Job said, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And two or three more times in chapter 7 and verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 9, and chapter 14, verse 2, he mentions the brevity of life. But then I like what Solomon said, the wisest man on the earth, wisest man that ever was. He said at the end of all of his writings, he said, you can sum it up with one thing. One thing will sum it all up. He says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. All that you can do, all that you can accomplish in this life of any value whatsoever is to fear God and keep His commandments. Anything else other than that is a waste of time and will not stand the test of time. And so often, we need to remember that. Life is short. You know, we have a tendency to count birthdays in the number of years. And I'm reminded several years ago, it was my mother's 89th birthday. And we went down to Skipper's in Darien. She liked seafood. So we went down and one of my sister-in-laws, I call them outlaws, one of my outlaws come up with a birthday cake. And we were kind of sitting in the back room and we were finished eating, we were sharing the cake. Somebody across the room who was not even a part of our party stood up and said, well, I see somebody's having a birthday. My mother stood up and that day was her birthday. She was 89. She said, I'll be 90 my next birthday. I said, Mama, let's celebrate 89 first. We haven't got to 90. Well, she didn't make it to 90. See, she was planning a year ahead. Now, she said that in jest, I understand, but so many times that's the way it is. We look forward to the future and we cannot count the future. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 90, verses 1 and verse 12, teach us to number our days. I'm 69 years old and a half. I actually went back and did that, did the calculation, did the math. That means I'm 25,427 days old as of today. Now, I don't think it literally meant for us to tell our age in days. But what it was instructing us to do was to be careful and value the time that we have. Because, point number four, life is fragile. We cannot boast of tomorrow because we cannot control tomorrow. He goes on to say that all such boasting is evil. You see, all of us realize, and some of you more so than others, we're one phone call away, one doctor visit away, one slip and fall away from our whole world changing. My wife will be going, possibly me, to a funeral this afternoon. A young lady, I'll call her a young lady, 74 years old, got a call went to the doctor 6 weeks ago, less than 6 weeks ago. Had a pain in her stomach. Her funeral's today. Life is so fragile. It's so short. It's so uncertain. And it's so complicated. We got 5 minutes left, and I ain't even started my message yet. That's the introduction. So, let's get to the points that you have. James was addressing the wealthy men, the merchants of the assembly, and no doubt they'd been discussing their plans for the future. And so many times we get involved in our business and our plans, and we're making plans for the future, and we ignore God's will. To ignore God's will is foolish. James here is writing, and he basically says, you don't know what a year is going to bring. You can't control tomorrow. And so it's very foolish to ignore the will of God. They had a tendency to measure success by the things that they accomplished. They're going to buy this, sell that, invest here, invest there, make a profit, do all these things. And you know, we do that so many times in our life. We make plans for the future and we ignore God's will. Just simply by omission, we just are negligent in thinking about it. And certainly we need to be careful to live life according to God's word. And live life according to what He instructs us to do and how He instructs us to live. Point number two, look at verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now this one hurts. And I got to tell you, as I prepared this message, I was thinking more about myself than I was about anybody else or any audience that I was going to be speaking to. Because I realized as I studied this text that we do this, I do this. Not only is it foolish to ignore God's will, it's dangerous to disobey God's will. It's dangerous to disobey God's will. Now, in verse 17, he's talking about people who know what to do and don't do it. And I was reminded as I looked and reflected within my own life, how many times do I not do what I know I ought to do? Or how many times do I do what I know I ought not to do? You got that? You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you know it's the right thing and you just don't do it. Sometimes you know it's the wrong thing, you do it anyway. We all do that. We do that. And sadly, James tells us here, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I want to reference to you one other passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, this is not just a one-off that the writer here is talking about. This is actually when it becomes a pattern and we become deceived, and he's actually talking about false teachers, false prophets, false preachers. He says in verse 20, let's go to 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And notice particularly these next couple of verses. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, they've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. He goes on and gives a further description. But it has happened to them according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. And a sow having washed to her wallow in the mire. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to know what to do and not do it, because there comes a time when we become so deceived and so engrossed in it that we fall back into that way. And the Bible tells us that it's better that we never have known the way of righteousness than to know it and then fall back into that. I'm so thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8 and 9 gives us the job description of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who work for somebody else, you have an employer, you have a job description. You know, John tells us that the job description of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. And so that is what the Holy Spirit does. And by the way, so many times we reference that and we say, the Holy Spirit. And But Scripture says when He comes, Holy Spirit is not a thing. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit lives within inside of all of us who believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so Holy Spirit, just like God the Father and God the Son, has a job description. And what He does is He convicts us of sin when we do wrong. He convicts us of righteousness. And He convicts us of the judgment to come. And so I'm thankful each and every day when I am convicted. Because as long as I am convicted of my wrong ways, then I know that the Holy Spirit is still striving with me. Yeah. That's what I thought. It happens. And I'm so thankful that it does. So, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thankful for that. Point number 3. To obey God's will is to start or to strengthen your relationship with Christ. You, I don't know where you're at in your life. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts us that we can start a relationship with Him. Then as we start that relationship with Him, and as we listen to His Word, as we follow His instruction and yield to His teachings, we do not ignore it and we do not disobey it, but we obey the words that we're given through His Word. It strengthens our relationship with Christ, that we might grow in our walk with Him. The beginning of this chapter, he started off, not this chapter, this book, talking about the trials that we have in life. The trials that we have. And he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, that's an area where God will strengthen our relationship with Him by allowing us to go through certain trials, to go through certain issues, those complicated parts of our life, of our marriage, of our relationship with others. It gives us the opportunity to come to Christ or come to know Him better. It allows us the opportunity to rejoice always, as He tells us, to be prayerful in our lives, to be thankful, to study and to know His Word. You cannot know what God would have you to do. You cannot know His Word. You cannot know His will without knowing His Word. And so it's important that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and what it instructs us to do. We should have a living relationship with Him. So as James finishes his fourth chapter, he started off with the wars within ourselves. But then he finished up by saying, we need to be careful that we follow the will of God. This instructed to us. It tells us what to do. So, ask yourself the question, which of these three responses characterizes my life? It's a question that I had to ask myself. And unfortunately, it's not a binary decision. It's not an ABC check one. It's a daily decision that we have to make every day of our life. It's a daily decision that we have to make with every decision that we will face. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to disobey God? Or am I going to just ignore it? Plan my life, live my life, do my thing. I'll come to church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I'm on my own. I'm flying solo. That's foolish. It's dangerous. And I speak that to me as much as I speak it to you, because it's dangerous. Consider the benefits of doing God's will. The consequences of not doing God's will. How many of you watch Jeopardy? How many of you remember James Holzhauer, the Jeopardy champion that won so many tournaments? when it comes to doing God's will, what does he want you to do? To mimic the annex of James Oldtower? All in. All in. When it comes to how, what does God expect from us as his children? All in. As a banker, to put it in that perspective, he wants you to sign a check and let him fill in the amount. Just sign a blank check and let him fill in the amount. It's everything. It's all. That's what God expects. As our pianist and our song leader comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation, whatever your need is this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come, I'll share with you what you need to do to be saved. There will be members of this church here, deacons, that can come and meet with you. If you're here and you have a relationship with Christ, but you want to strengthen that relationship, you want to make a commitment to be more of what Christ wants you to be, you make that commitment. You can make it where you sit. You can make it at this altar. You don't have to come to see me. I'm nobody special. But if you want to come see me, if you want to make it public, you come. I'll pray with you. I'll share with you whatever, however the Lord leads you. If you're here and you feel a desire to be a member of this church, I know the doors of the church are open to receive members, deacons, that'll meet with you. Let's sing.
We're singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Service back over to Brother Joey.
Appreciate what you do. Don't forget, 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be back. Just a good crowd this morning. And welcome, everybody. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what we have seen and heard. We thank you for the challenge to us. Lord, we just thank you that all of us are here and be able to be in one accord. Lord, we just pray that the best days of this church going forward, according to your will, for the church and for our lives, are yet to be. And Lord, just give us a good time with our families this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen.